And I thank the good Lord that he chose to go there. You're not saved by his life. You're not saved by Gethsemane. You're not saved by church ordinances, baptism. You're saved because of the work at the cross.
Amen.
That's what did it. And I thank the good Lord for that. We got a lady visiting with us tonight from Illinois. Right over here, and we're glad to have her. Make her right at home, try to get by and shake hands, let her know you appreciate her being here with us. Sir, where are you from?
Texas.
Texas. All right, good. East Texas. All right, well, good to have you. You're getting close to Louisiana, you close there?
About an hour and a half.
Well, good to have you, brother. Make yourself at home with us tonight. All right, Texas. And in Illinois, last Sunday, we had a brother here from Australia. And folks, you'd be amazed at the kind of response we get from Australia. It's amazing. And New Zealand, that island down below it there in the South Pacific. It's a long way from here, but I thank the good Lord that people come and visit with us, don't you?
Amen.
I am so thankful for that. Yes, I am. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 14. Exodus 14. And verse number 11. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Father, bless your word now, your holy name. Amen. All right. Sounds to me like that they had a bad attitude. That they are 400 years, folks. That's a lot of generations. 400 years they'd been in Egypt. And it took the blood of a lamb that was kept up for 14 days to put over the doorpost and lintels to free them from the power of the Egyptians and their gods. Exodus is the book that you're reading, second book of the Pentateuch written by Moses about 1400 B.C. When I was young, teenager, had two pianists at that time. They were called Ferranti and Tyker. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. But they created a music called the Exodus. You ought to listen to it sometime. I'm sure it's on Google. Exodus, and it very, very, very popular at the time. And, of course, they made a movie about Exodus, too, as it related to the building of the children of Israel today, the modern state of Israel. Exodus means to leave out. The apostle was talking about at my departing, literally at his Exodus, when he would be leaving. And the apostle says, The Lord hath showed me how that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. Peter said that. And he said he would be leaving. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, when you have people that were born into slavery, all they've ever known is slavery, and they have no governing body of their own because they're governed by the Egyptians, and all of a sudden, this drastic change takes place. And they are taken out, literally, by the outstretched arm of salvation of the Lord, away from the Egyptians. And they begin to face formidable obstacles and foes. The path is not easy, but this is the way God deals with all of us. Because this is a picture of us when God took us out of slavery. The Bible said, He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. What he's about to do with these people is to take them out and put them in a place where they begin to think for themselves, make decisions and choices as it relates to their life and build a nation, literally a nation. That nation would be built upon trust in God. It would be what's called a theocracy. In other words, God is reigning through the priesthood till they had their first king, who was Saul. So these people have to learn something. They have to learn to trust in God, and that's not easy. That doesn't come easy. But they have to do it. And this is where the Lord has to deal with them. And it's where he has to raise up a leader. And this leader was Moses. They didn't just all of a sudden decided that they were going to leave Egypt. God took 80 years to prepare his man to come back into Egypt and lead them out. At 40, Moses thought the time had arrived. It hadn't. He had to spend 40 more years in Midian. And then at the end of 80 years, Moses' life is easily separated into three distinct units of 40 years apiece. And so at 80, Moses with his brother Aaron confront Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." But you notice how that they're complainers. They complain. You notice this? They're complaining. So obviously, when a person is complaining all the time, it's obvious that they're not thankful. Now, if I'd been a slave, I would have been thankful, don't you think? That when you've been let free from your masters, and they said, "Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, let us alone'?" They'd already told them. They didn't expect any freedom. But you see, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're no longer a servant of sin. The old man's still there, and you'll never put confidence in the flesh. If you do, you are. Huh, I don't want to use the word crazy, but I'll tell you right now, you're in bad shape. The Apostle Paul says, "There dwelleth in me that is in my flesh no good thing." And one of the great parts of the flesh is the fleshly mind. And you have to learn as you grow in the Lord and you study his word, the difference between the mind of Christ that the Apostle Paul said he had and the mind, the carnal mind, the old man. And sometimes the old man can get real religious. You have to learn him. You have to know how to deal with him. So they're complaining. They're complaining because they're faced with the Red Sea. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 15 and verse number 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. That's a Hebrew word which means bitter. There was someone in the Old Testament, book of Judges, and her name was, somebody know what it was? And she said, "Don't call me that anymore, call me Marah." That's right, Naomi, exactly. And this is what we're saying here. It was called Marah. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Here's the murmuring. There's no faith in this. There's no trust in it. They're still slaves. They don't know what it is to be free. They're still looking back at their masters that they've been living under for 400 years, been feeding them, took care of them, like cattle. That's all they had while they were there, until their master started increasing their workload and took the straw away from them and burdened them. Then they cried out. You see, they were no longer comfortable in that life. And God knows how to make things very uncomfortable. And so we read in Exodus 15, they cried out and murmured against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to Jehovah. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So the Lord is taking them step by step. He's leading them out, and they're still complaining. And it's remarkable how that wood put into water sweetens the water, isn't it? I would say this wood would be a type of the humanity of Christ, of who he was, how he lived this life, and how that we can turn to him for our sustenance, our strength, and our peace from God, because Christ has already walked down the road that I'm walking tonight. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 16 and verse number 3, the Bible says, the children of Israel said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." You see, they couldn't get Egypt out of them. Here they are complaining again. when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Boy, what a group. My, I mean, no doubt they'd call Moses everything under the sun. You wouldn't want to walk through the camp of Israel at night and hear what they said about Moses. I'm sure he was a conversation of all of them. Yes, sir, you brought us out here to die in this wilderness, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So what are they saying? They're assaulting his character. I mean, really, is this the kind of man Moses is? He gets all these people out of Egypt just to take them off into the wilderness and let them starve to death? That would make him a monster, wouldn't it? Of course it would. But that's not what Moses did. Moses was simply following the hand of God. He didn't necessarily know where they would be going. He was simply obedient to the Lord. That's what he told them. He said, I didn't choose this by my own mind to do what I'm doing. God leads me. He's leading me to do what I've been doing. That's the way our life should be too. For we don't know what a day will bring forth, do we? The Bible says, Lord willing, if the Lord will, we'll do this or we'll do that. But in Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 3, we read again, the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. They're good at murmuring, aren't they? And said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? How many times did they bring Egypt into the story? How many would you like to go back to the life that you lived before God saved you? You ever think about it? Really put some thought into it. The worst day that I've ever had as a Christian is infinitely better than the best day I ever had before I met the Lord. Amen. I don't want to go back to it. I can drive around this town. When you live in a place as long as I've lived here, Lord have mercy, help us. I've been in Knoxville since 1946, except for 4 years off in the military. And I can drive up and down certain streets and know of places I used to go to. Brings back old memories. I'm sure you can do that too. But I don't go there anymore. I don't go there anymore. They might have wondered, what happened to that old boy? He was in here all the time. Well, that old boy's not in there anymore. Amen. That was 1973, too. That's been quite a while now. Yes, it has. Been quite a while. Don't go there anymore. Don't go there. Nothing personal, boys. There's just nothing in here for me now. I've got something a whole lot better. Oh, yeah. So he's got to get Egypt out of you, doesn't he? He's got to get Egypt out of us. He's got to get Egypt out of us. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 4. I want you to notice just a little more perspective on what's going on here. Numbers 11 verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. Egypt is still in them, isn't it? But who's this mixed multitude now? What are we talking about here? Who is this? Pardon? That's right. These must be Egyptians. Oh, yeah. They chose to go. These are smart Egyptians. Came out with them. Oh, yeah. They had given up on their gods, and they clung to the Jew. That's the way it'll be in the millennium. Seven men will take hold of the skirt of one Jew, and they'll say, we've heard God's with you. And he will be for 1,000 years. The light will go out of Jerusalem. Amen. David will sit upon his throne. Christ will rule for 1,000 years. Don't discount the Jew, folks. If you're a Jew hater tonight, you're on the wrong side. You're in trouble. God said, Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Yes, sir. And all these European nations over there calling for a two-state solution. Feel sorry for them. Yes, I do. They're jumping the gun. But in any event, this mixed multitude fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember. So Egypt was still in them, burning in their bosom. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 3. In Numbers chapter 14, verse number 3, I guess we're beginning to learn a little bit about this group that came out of Egypt. Numbers chapter 14, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Here we go again. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Something happens when they make a captain and they get together and they begin to form their rebellious union. Something happens. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember those three? God said, I'm going to create something new that's never happened before. This is a sad thing, too, because the earth opens up. The Bible says when they rebelled against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the scripture says Moses fell on his face. He fell on his face. He did that more than once. He'd fall on his face because Moses knew who he had met on top of that mountain. He knew that God had called him. Make your election and calling sure. People will rise up against you. They will try to tear you down. They will say there is no difference between a God-called, ordained preacher of the Word of God and anybody else. Yes, there is. I'm not better than anybody. But if you try to tear down that office, you get in trouble. You get in trouble. You get in trouble. That's why this preacher in 49 years in this church, I have never, ever gone to another church or spoken to people in another church to the ministry of another pastor and said one word about his ministry in any way to try to cause him problems, stir up problems, or come against him. No, and I'm standing before God tonight. He's my witness. No, sir. I haven't done that. I'm not going to do that by the grace of God. But he'll answer to the Lord for his ministry and for that church like we all do. Yes, we all do. But the scripture says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Yes, sir. They that must give an account. They rule. So if God says they do that, then that means he holds me accountable. But that also means that he sets me apart, doesn't it? Yes, it does. This is why it is so important in Scripture that when the ministry starts and you're starting to go into the ministry, this apostle says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. There must be some maturity before you can get into the ministry where you're pastoring people. Now, I'm not talking about preaching, but I'm talking about pastoring, where you have a position of responsibility and authority like that. There's got to be some maturity because you have to give an account. But Dathan, Abiram, and Korah paid dearly for what they did when they came against the man of God. In Numbers chapter 16, verse number 3, it says, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Now, who do you think said that? That's the three I'm talking about. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he did what? He fell on his face. He knew they'd crossed a line. He knew they did. And Moses didn't desire that for any of them. But he knew they had crossed a line. There is a difference, folks. There is a difference. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 2, the scripture says, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. I've never seen a bunch that wants to die as back as this bunch. I've never heard the like of it. Would that we had died in Egypt. Well, I'd rather live, hadn't you? They said, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Uh-oh. Now we're getting into trouble. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. You remember that place called Kadesh Barnea? All right. Barnea is the name of the place. Kadesh is the name holy put to it. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh in Hebrew is holy, holy, holy. So it is Kadesh Barnea. What's that mean? That means that God has taken this place and set it apart. It's special. That's what holiness means. That's what it means. It means that it has been removed and placed into a certain place. It's special. It may have a special calling. It may have a special power. It may have a special identity, but it is separate, separate, separate. This is why the high priest, when he wore his garment, he had this breastplate and he had this mitre, and it said, "Holy unto the Lord." In plain words, that's the high priest. There's just one of them. There'll never be two, just one. And he is a part, because he can walk into a place where if we did, God would strike us dead in our tracks. Yet he can walk in there. That's something, isn't it? Yes, yes. That's quite a remarkable thing. Numbers 21, verse 5. See how long it took them to get to this point? And the people spake against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Here we go, dying again. "For there's no bread, neither is there any water." Now look at this. "And our soul loatheth this light bread." I'm sure you all know what they're talking about. What are they talking about? Exactly. And the name manna, best we can get is, what is it? The meaning of it. It's called angel's food. John chapter number 6, the Lord makes a great lesson about it. But here it is. We loathe it. Now, you start making your separation in stages, okay? You may first separate yourself from the brethren, and you won't come to church. Then you may separate yourself from the kind of thing that's necessary for you to live for the Lord, and that's fellowship, walk with God, read his word and pray, a great blessing, privilege that we have, and you've done that. And then you've separated yourself from the church, from the people, and then from the fellowship of the Lord. What's left? Well, there's an empty void. And since your flesh now is stronger than your spirit and soul, the one you feed the most is the one that's going to grow. Then you start desiring the old way. You start joining yourself with that one which is bad. And the final separation, if it ever comes to you, and I hope it never comes to you, is when you renounce Christ and say, "I no longer believe in the Son of God." They said back in the Middle Ages, when they were burning Christians at the stake and throwing them to the lions, they said it was extremely difficult to get them to renounce the name of Christ, because that was something that gave them their identity. Extremely difficult. I mean, it may be one thing to backslide, run back to your old haunts, run with the crowd you used to run with. You know, there's a lot of people out there tonight like that. They've been hurt. They're mad at God. You know, for various reasons, people get out of church, all kinds of things. He didn't heal a loved one. They lost their job. Money dried up. They're sick. But I haven't heard in 49 years of pastoring a church, I don't think I've ever heard of one of them ever say, "I don't believe in him anymore, and I want nothing to do with him, and I reject his name, and I reject all that he is. Away with him." To renounce Christ. That's a big one. That's a big one. Most of the time, they'll just bow their head and say, "Pray for me, preacher. I'm not where I ought to be. You know, I'm not living right. God knows. And I mean, I probably brought all of it on myself. Just pray for me." Well, that's not renouncing Christ. See, that's just a sinner that wants some help. And we try to help them, don't we? Yes, we do. If you love the Lord, you're going to try to help somebody like that. The Bible said in Galatians 6, considering yourself also. Well, I could be there. Good night, man. put no confidence in the flesh, none. But to renounce him, they said, our soul doth loathe this light bread. And this light bread, of course, is a pure, perfect type of Christ. For he is that manna that was sent down from heaven. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer in the Bible than this one. And they said, we're sick of it. We're tired. We loathe this light bread. What did he do? You might remember when you read your Bible, what happened after they did this? There it is. Somebody said it. Fiery serpents. The fiery serpents. Yes, sir. A snake lifted up on a pole. And later on, they kept that thing for hundreds of years. And later on, it was called a hushtin, the brass thing. But that came in when they denied Christ, or when they renounced him. What was left? Death. For all of them, any of them. No respecter of person. Those fiery serpents would bite anybody and anything got close to them, making a difference. But he gave them a way out. That's the graciousness of God. That's how gracious he is. All you got to do is look. If you look at this thing, you can be saved. What about it? Well, there's two places in the New Testament that the Lord gave thanks. And I wanted to use these tonight. Because these people never thanked God for anything. Not one time. And how many of you know that when they first came out of Egypt, the scripture tells you in the book of Exodus that God did not take them a certain way, because if he had, they'd have been right into the promised land in no time. Zap, they were there. But no, he led them away into the wilderness. And for 40 years, folks. Now the number 40 in the Bible, you know what it means. See, time of testing. Moses has three 40s. Each period in Moses' life has a great lesson at the end of those 40 years. It's a wonderful lesson. 3 times 40, 120 years. Moses was 120. His sight had not, he was like a young man. So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. But two of them made it through the whole thing. Two of them. Anybody know who they were? Joshua, that's one. And Caleb. That's exactly right. Caleb got a mountain in Hebron. Joshua became the leader of the armies as they went across the Jordan and fought into the new land. Joshua and Caleb. They made it. They sure did. They made it all the way through. Why? Well, one of the greatest tests that those two went through was at Kadesh Barnea. You remember? They went into the land. Hebron's where they went. They went into Hebron, and at that time Hebron was you had giants living in Hebron. All right. And they came back and they said, oh yes, it's look at all these grapes. I mean, look at these huge grapes. This place is loaded, milk and honey. Oh, you better believe it. It's wonderful. But it's got giants and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it, they said. We can't take that land. But Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. And because of that, they did. That's a lesson for all of us tonight. I can't live the Christian life. I can't. I don't consider myself to be anything but an old low-down junkyard dog that God had grace and mercy on in 1973 and saved my soul and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he changed me. So I'm going to let him live that Christian life through me. And the only way that that can become a reality is to walk in fellowship with him. And so it behooves us to learn what it means to walk in fellowship with God. That way we can live in this world. That's right, because this world is antagonistic at the least to us. They hate us. If they can use us for some political gain, they'll tolerate us or whatever other reason. But as far as us, as far as our Savior's concerned, they don't have use for us. But in any event, there's two places in the New Testament the Lord Jesus gave thanks for. Look at the book of Matthew, chapter number 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11:25. Now, he gave thanks in more than these two places. Don't misunderstand me tonight. The Lord Jesus was thanking God all the time. But I picked these two because they're very important. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast done what? Reveal them to babes. You don't get intellectual salvation. Salvation comes from the heart. Now, you may find it hard to believe, but a seven-year-old, really under conviction, heart moved by the power of the Holy Ghost, can believe just as strongly as a 70-year-old and be born again. That's what he just said. In other words, this is the wisdom of God he's thanking them for. You see? It's not the elite good boys club. This is for anybody. Anybody. And it also means those people who may not be real smart. You know, they may not have a high IQ. But the gospel is so simple that they can latch on to it and they can believe. And they can be born again. That's the wisdom of God. That flies in the face of human wisdom. Yes, it does. Because there are elite organizations out there that you have to memorize an encyclopedia full of stuff, and you have to meet their standards, and they have to elevate you above the people around you. And then once you become one of them, when you walk out on the street, there is no doubt in your mind whatsoever. You're better than all of them. Isn't that sad? Here's the second place. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse number 19 and 20. He took bread and gave thanks, break it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. What was he giving thanks for? He was giving thanks for the sacrifice he was about to make, that he had freely and completely made the choice and decision himself. He chose to go to the cross. Yes, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own. All right. He gave thanks, therefore, for where God allowed him to rise above. I want you to think about something for a moment. You know, I go on about this, about angels, and angels can't pray, and angels don't love, and angels are not righteous. There's not a word in the Bible. Have you ever thought about this? And I was praying the other day, and now this thing comes out of the clear blue, and I said, now, Lord, did you put that in there? It's that word sacrifice. See if you can find anywhere from Genesis through Revelation where an angel ever sacrificed anything. You see, a sacrifice brings you into the territory of the way God thinks and elevates you back up to where you're supposed to be. You're made a little lower than the angels here, but that's not where you're going to stay. That's not where you're going to stay. You have been made sons of God. Your relationship with the Lord is a much, much more deep, deep spiritual relationship that involves all the things that Christ did when he was here 2,000 years ago. Everything he did, he perfected it. Everything he said, it was in perfection because he was in complete and absolute dependence upon the Father. And he's a man, the God-man. 2,000 years ago, the God-man. And now he looks at us tonight and he says to us, you're not an angel, you're not a cherubim, and you're not a seraphim. You have a capacity to make decisions and choices and sacrifices that nowhere in that Bible does it say an angel ever made. Do you know of Christians that ever made a sacrifice? Well, of course you do. Don't you think that that's one of the highest callings that somebody could ever have? Do you remember those missionaries that were murdered by those Alka Indians back in the 50s? Nate Saint and some of those that were with him? He said, I have to paraphrase what he said, but essentially he said this. He said, it is no real sacrifice to give something that you can't keep, that was given to you as a gift from someone much greater than you. And that's exactly what we have tonight. Amen. You know, you come to this moment of sacrifice, and think about this for a moment. Self-righteousness is that one issue that separates you from the power of God. And self-righteousness is so subtle, it can look humble. Can look humble. I told my wife on the way out here tonight, there was a man I used to listen to it in the mornings, early in the morning, in the dark. I've listened to him for quite some time. And he's smart, and he knows his Bible. Until the other day, and he got off into self-love. And he had never in all the time that I've been listening to him, you know, hinted at all in that direction. Because I usually catch it real fast, but he hadn't. But then all of a sudden, he opens it up. Self-love. And that's when I said, son, you can only go so far with God. You'll only understand so much about righteousness. You'll only understand so much about redemption and justification. Because self-love is a barrier between you and the fullness and the blessing of Almighty God. I can imagine self-love. Self-love. If your love for yourself is so strong, I doubt if you'd think much about sacrificing. In every place in that Bible where a believer ever came into personal contact with Almighty God, he wound up on his knees. Daniel, one of three men in that Old Testament who's called apart because of his righteousness. Noah, Job, and Daniel, three of them. But when he came within the presence of that holy God, he was on his knees. Abraham, the father of the faithful, standing there outside Sodom and Gomorrah that was about to be burnt to a crisp, he said, I who am but dust and ashes. Do you think Abraham loved himself? The Apostle Paul, who said, oh, wretched man that I am. He also said, of all the sinners, I'm chief. You think he loved himself? And the Bible is as plain as it can be in Timothy. The Apostle Paul tells you that this generation, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and on it goes. Can you be saved? Sure you can. I don't doubt the man's salvation. I don't doubt the man's love for the Lord. But you'll never understand what righteousness is about. You'll never understand it. You'll never understand justification. You'll never really understand redemption as long as you start pushing and talking and preaching self-love. Self-love will quench it. It'll choke the very life out of your spiritual walk with God. You can't have it. It won't work. And when he did that, I turned him off. I'm awful. I said, enough, son. We'll see you by the river. I won't waste any more time listening to you. And he had a lot of good stuff. There's a number of preachers that I listen to. When I first got saved, I listened to Harold Seitler. I listened to Oliver B. Green. I listened to Lester Roloff and J. Harold Smith. These four right here, and my others, but these four I learned real fast. I met them. I listened to the radio, and I listened to them. Oliver Green was something before he got saved. Yes, he was. He was quite a character. But God saved him. Harold Seitler had a home down there in Greenville, South Carolina. He loved the Lord. He had quite a ministry. And then you've got J. Harold Smith. He preached a lot Southern Baptist. We had J. Harold Smith here. Had him. We were fortunate enough. Years ago, I met him at a radio station. And at WKXV, I was taking my tapes there probably 40, 45 years ago. I met J. Harold Smith and shook hands with him. And the moment he took hold of my hand, he started praying right there on the spot. J. Harold Smith. So I had the greatest love and respect for him that you could possibly have. And I've never met Brother Roloff personally, but I listened to a lot, and I listened to what he had to go through in Texas, what he had to deal with down there, how they tried to destroy him and do away with his work and his ministry. Lester Roloff took kids, folks, teenagers, that the state could do nothing with. They couldn't help them. You know, the state's methods failed. Roloff took them, and he gave them Christ. They got saved, and their lives changed. And the state couldn't stand it because Roloff was able to do what they could not do. And that's why they hate you. And, of course, Brother Roloff was quite an inspiration for an awful lot of people. That's something how God brings certain people into your life. He brought them into my life. Folks, when I got saved in 1973, I had no mentor. I had nobody to teach me anything. I wasn't following any man. All I knew was that I had bowed my head in that living room, and when I raised my head back up, I was not who I used to be. And boy, from that moment on, I started studying the Bible and praying and trying to learn as much as I could possibly learn. And God brought these people into my life. And I thank the Lord for it. Amen. And he'll do that for you. If you'll call upon him. If you'll ask him. The Bible's a blessed book, folks. Amen. Father, thank you for the time in your house. And your word. And for your sons and daughters that are with us tonight. And those that are watching. Those that will watch it later. Bless all of them, Father. I pray this in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake I ask it, and amen.